Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a very simple phrase that is used far too often, and it drives me absolutely crazy. I heard it multiple times again this last week. I saw it on a bumper sticker and even on a license plate. Some have called it the world's motto. Others have called it the optimist's creed. But I am firmly convinced that it's simply the devil's lie. As a Christian, you could maybe argue that there is a sense in which it is true. As an unbeliever, it is eternally and absolutely false. But whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, this little phrase is just simply not representative of the reality in which we live every single day. So what is this phrase, loved by many, that drives your pastor crazy? I'm really tempted not to tell you at all because I think you're going to use it against me. If I tell you, please don't use it against me, okay? It's all good. That's the phrase. I know you've heard it. You've maybe used it yourself. It doesn't sound that bad. It's a nice thought. What's wrong with it? As Christians, we know from St. Paul that God has promised that all things, even evil things, will work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. There is no such promise made by God for those who reject God. We also know what this world is like. We know that it is not all good. Evil is a constant reality. This lie grates on me just as much as the saying, funny as hell. It's not all good, and hell certainly isn't funny. If either of these things were actually true, Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter simply wouldn't be necessary. God wouldn't have to become man. God wouldn't have to die for the sins of man. If everything is so good, why do we need band-aids and medication? Why do we need doctors and hospitals? Or for that matter, why are we planting a cemetery? If it's all good was reality, then there would be no sin, no fig leaf clothing in the garden, no suits, no suffering, no sickness, and certainly no death. You can almost hear the devil tempting Adam and Eve, saying to them, "It's just a little piece of fruit. God said it's all good." And Adam and Eve believed that lie, that twisting of what God had said. And then after eating the fruit, they tried to convince themselves that the lie itself was good. They tried to act like everything was fine. We can cover ourselves. We can hide from him. It's all good. But it wasn't all good. Not anymore. And man has forever since been trying to live and believe that lie. Some repeat it over and over and over again, probably trying to convince themselves. Some put it on bumper stickers and on their license plates, trying with all their might to convince themselves that good is what they say it is. That there is really no God who makes and names things good, no God who judges and condemns that which is evil. And then we are silent and speak nothing of this lie. You see, it's not just they and them, though. It's not just those out there who put the lie on stickers. We do the same thing. In fact, we're even more bold. We often live the lie by our actions. We live contrary to God's word. When we hear what he says, we often do the opposite. When we know what he says about a sin, we're silent and do not want to speak against evil. We even act like hearing the word and receiving the sacraments that God gives is not enough. Sometimes we listen to false teaching and even call it good. We know that the world lives by the motto, if it feels good, do it. Or if it makes you happy, how can it be wrong? But that shouldn't be the motto by which we live. The world says it's all good, right? But you know that it's not. If we call what is evil good, then we reject God and his word, and we replace him with the devil and with the devil's lies. It's not all good, and you know it. So do the people of the world. God made it all good in the beginning. He called it very good, but it didn't take man long to mess that up. God said, "You shall have no other gods. You shall not use my name in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." And yet you, I, have failed at every point of this law. God knows your idols, so do you. Anything that keeps you from what God wants you to do and to receive. God knows how you have used his name in falsehood, how you have rejected his name when it's just easier. He knows what you think and how you treat his word, and we sin against our God daily in these things. Is that good? Certainly not. Paul says, do we go on sinning that grace may abound? No. May it never be that way. It doesn't end here, though. God also said, you shall honor your parents. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, slander, or covet. And yet you have disobeyed all of these commands, too. You have sinned against God and against your neighbor, and not by accident, but defiantly, and with full knowledge of what God has called evil and what he has called good. Maybe even worse than disobeying God in his commands, if there is a possibility of something being worse than that, you have ardently stood by your choices and defended and justified your actions. How can that possibly be good? You see, it's not okay. It's not all good. It's certainly no joke or laughing matter. You stand condemned in your trespasses and sins, and there's nothing that you can do to save yourself from them. That really doesn't fit the devil's lie, does it? But that is the judgment that stands against you. If there was no Christmas, no Good Friday, no Easter, that would be the end of the story of your life. And it would be a very sad ending. But thankfully, God knows the devil's lie too. He knows that it's not all good in his creation anymore. He knows that you aren't good and that you need him to save you. So Jesus obeyed his Father's will, took on human flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary. He kept the law. He learned God's word. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. He came as the Father desired to restore his creation, to make things good again, to make all things new, as the prophet says, to make atonement for your sins, to bring you to forgiveness and to eternal life. And so in the course of time, in God's perfect time, Jesus stepped down into the sin-filled waters of the Jordan River, and John poured that dirty water over his head, and something miraculous happened. What was dirty became clean. And the one who is clean became dirty. This not because he needed baptism, but because you do. In the Old Testament, when Joshua and the priest of Israel, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, stepped into the waters of the Jordan River, The waters were piled up on either side. They were divided and cut off so that the Israelites could cross safely over into the promised land on dry ground. Now, when the true temple, the holy ark, the high priest of God, Jesus, steps into the Jordan, the waters become, as Luther says, a lavish flood and a washing away of sins. In Jesus' baptism, heaven is open, and God rains down his Holy Spirit upon Jesus, that Jesus would come forth out of the river, go into the wilderness, and do battle against the devil, and then to the Gentiles and their cities, and then into the Jewish lands, all preaching baptism and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He would heal the lame and the blind, cure the sick and the demon-possessed. He would make all things new, make all things good again. And then as the scapegoat, he would carry all of that dirtiness, all of the sickness and the sins of this diseased world to his cross, and he would die to save sinners. God doesn't need your service to him. You need God's divine service for you. God doesn't need your words and opinions about this life and what is good. You need to hear his divine words about life and what is truly good. God doesn't need to be washed by your water or sanctified by your less than magnificent deeds. You need to be washed and sanctified and made good and holy by him. And that's exactly what John the Baptist, the greatest man born of woman, confesses as well, isn't it? When Jesus comes down to the Jordan to him, he says, "I need to be baptized by you." He needed baptism. He needed Jesus. And so do you. I know it can be hard to listen to quotes that are read from a book, but please give these next few words and quotes, these next few minutes, your diligent attention, because these words from this book are priceless, and we all need to hear them and to hear them often. After speaking about the external things that God has ordained and instituted, Luther writes in his large catechism, "In the same manner, and even much more, you should honor and exalt baptism on account of the word, since God himself has honored it by words and deeds, and has confirmed it by wonders from heaven. Do you think it was a jest that the heavens opened when Christ allowed himself to be baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended visibly, and that the divine glory and majesty were manifested everywhere?" Again, Luther writes, "As truly as I can say that the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer are not spun out of any man's imagination, but revealed and given by God himself, so I can also boast that baptism is no human plaything, but is instituted by God himself. Moreover, it is solemnly and strictly commanded that we must be baptized or we shall not be saved. We are not to regard this as an indifferent matter, like putting on a new red coat. It is of the greatest importance that we regard baptism as excellent, glorious, exalted, and good. To be baptized in God's name is to be baptized not by men, but by God himself. Although it is performed by men's hands, it is nevertheless truly God's own act. From the fact that everyone can easily conclude that it is of much greater value than the work of any man or saint. For what work can man do that is greater than God's work?" Finally, Luther writes, "In baptism, therefore, every Christian has enough to study and to practice all his life. Suppose there were a physician who had such skill that people would not die, or even though they died, would afterward live forever. Just think how the world would snow and rain money down upon him because of the pressing crowd of rich men No one else could ever get near him. Now, here in baptism, there is brought free to every man's door just such a priceless medicine which swallows up death and saves the lives of all men. You heard a similar thought from Luther in the hymn we just sang. The last stanza is incredibly profound. All that the eye beholds is water as we pour it. Before the eye of faith unfolds the power of Jesus' merit. For here, in this font, it sees the crimson blood to all our ills brings healing. The wonders of his precious blood, the love of God revealing, assuring our own pardon. The boundless blessings of holy baptism are all yours. Jesus wasn't baptized because he needed to be. He was baptized because you need to be. He was baptized in order to give you this great treasure, that you may be connected to the head of the body, and that as the head dies and is raised from the dead, so will the body be raised from the dead. This great treasure is yours in dirty, old, or not so old, sinful jars of clay. And this is the paradox in which we live. Simul justus et peccator, at the same time, sinner and saint. The life of the Christian is a life lived in a messy, sinful world. It is indeed a very fragile life, and in need of constant repentance, an endless dying to sin and being raised to new life by Christ, a daily returning to and living in your baptism. And so with Luther, I plead with you not to doubt the importance of what God has done for you in baptism, not to despise the gifts or the Savior that gives them. No matter how badly the world wants it to be, it's not all good. It's not okay. But your many sins against God and against your neighbor, they are all forgiven in the blood of Jesus. Out there in the unbelieving world with all those who reject the good things of God, it will always be not good. But in here, where the body of Christ is gathered at the font and the altar and under the cross, around his word and sacraments, in his spirit, with his forgiveness, it is a very different story. Here it is all good, because it's all forgiven, because God is good. Thanks be to God in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and his precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for his sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through his word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.